And this is the Thanksgiving weekend, and I know it's the beginning, according to Macy's Day Parade, the beginning of the shopping season and Christmas and all the rest. But I would like to focus this morning, since it's the Thanksgiving weekend, on the goodness of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord. I'd like to do that by having you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145, a tremendous psalm there of praise and thanksgiving for God's goodness. And I'd like to bring out some thoughts from that tremendous psalm, Psalm 145. We'll read the whole psalm together, Psalm 145, beginning at verse 1. David the psalmist says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. Verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible or awesome acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. And the Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raises up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. It is a great psalm. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm of praise. It's a psalm in which David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, is how he was described, is described in Scripture, declares the goodness of the Lord and our responsibility to praise him. Certainly, of all the people there are in the earth, Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus, should certainly be the ones who praise him the most and most enthusiastic about it. One of the one of the nice little interests I have is looking at the background of words. They call it a fancy word called etymology. And that word enthusiasm actually has as its source a spiritual connotation. The person who should be the most enthusiastic person walking the face of this earth is a Christian. Because enthusiastic means, enthusiasm means of God. And so when we have an understanding of what God has done for us, who God is, his great character, it should make us passionate and desiring to do great things for him. And so enthusiasm is just that, having its joy and its happiness based in the Lord. And so to be enthusiastic really has a spiritual basis to it. And believers ought to be the most enthusiastic people there are. Well, this is the weekend of the year in which we celebrate Thanksgiving holiday, whether you realize it or not. Through the years, it's become more of a weekend of feast and frenzy with all the eating that we do and with all the shopping that takes place. Perhaps more in our society than on reflecting on the goodness of the Lord. Someone has summarized it, and Cindy actually mentioned it to me. She heard it from someplace, that the Thanksgiving holiday can be described this way. On the first day, Thursday, it's eat till you drop. And then on Friday, it's shop till you drop. And so at the end of 2 days, you're about tired and have no more energy. But in the past, I've never really gotten involved in the Thanksgiving holiday. But as you probably saw this morning, we brought our two little boys with us, Matthew and James. And now that they get up early before the roosters are up, I figured maybe it's time for me to go out and check some of these sales. So I never did it in the past before, but I figured now is maybe the time to try that out. And so I figured, let's go take a look at what this is like, what these great sales are all about. Let me get caught up a little bit in this holiday celebration and see what's going on out there in those great stores where there's tremendous prices that are slashed. So before the sun was up the other day, I headed out like the rest of the crowd. Didn't look like the neighborhood was too active, but as soon as I got on the Garden State Parkway, I could see all the cars going up and down the highway there. And so I figured, okay, well, there's some people going out to these stores. So I arrived at one of these very large electronic stores, one of these chains, you know, and I remember looking down at my radio clock there and seeing 6:32. And I figured, okay, I'm ahead of a lot of the people. Everybody's sleeping. I'm going to make sure I get the great buy here. I had a couple items that I marked up. I was up already, so might as well just go out there and see what's going on. Well, this parking lot looked a little crowded, but I have to say, once I walked through those doors, I was amazed when I walked into that store that I was at. To my amazement, there were at least 35 to 40 people in the line that I first came across. Now, it was only 6:32 in the morning, and the store had opened up at 6 o'clock in the morning. So my question is, how soon were they there? How fast did they get the items that they had surrounded with their arms, and they had been standing in line already for some 20 minutes? They must have rushed right in, got their items, and then stood right in line. And that was only the first line. There were four lines like that in the store that wrapped completely around the inside of the store. It was interesting, as I was standing there listening to some stories being told, there was a man there who was telling me that one time he showed up at a store on the day after Thanksgiving for a special sale. They were giving out free cars for $99. And of course, a huge crowd was there outside the store. And he was saying to the people, I just happened to be listening into the conversation. I was standing right there. He says it was a frightening experience because as soon as he opened the door, he says he felt his feet come right off the ground and get pulled right into the store with everyone else. He says that was a frightening experience. I wasn't even moving my legs and I was getting into the store, getting carried along with everyone else. He says to top it all those cars were just junkers and they didn't even start. But the idea was that the vendors got everybody there, of course, and other items that they would buy in the store as well. Well, that's not how the holiday season started out. That's not how the origin of Thanksgiving really was intended to be like. The pilgrims were the first ones that are credited with that. Of course, Abraham Lincoln was the person who probably was the one responsible, most likely, to get the legislation rolling so that it would become a national holiday. For the pilgrims, it was a trying and difficult year the year before, but when they got to that point in the year the following year, they were thankful to the Lord for his provision. Our brother mentioned in prayer that certainly the Lord makes his provision and does provide for us, and he did for those early pilgrims, and they were thankful for what God had done. They were looking at the goodness of the Lord, and they acknowledged it, but mingled with that acknowledgement of the physical blessings from the Lord was this component of spiritual blessings and thanksgiving. They were thankful for what God had provided for them in a material way, but they were also thankful for what God had done in a spiritual way. And if anything, that's the big difference between the Thanksgiving celebrations of years past and perhaps in some of your memories as you grew up celebrating this weekend, compared to the way it is now. Now the emphasis is on perhaps indulging our appetites or buying all these special sales. And it has somewhat, in a major way, gotten away from the major component of thanksgiving to God. The pilgrims, not only did they enjoy the blessings from the hand of God, but they expressed their appreciation to God. And that's why the holiday came about. But it's not like that in our world today. And as a matter of fact, it tells us in the scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that one of the key characteristics of the last days will be a widespread unthankfulness. There'll be disobedience to parents, it says in that chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. And we see that all across our society today. That was, unfortunately, some of the characteristics of the early years of man's history. Romans 1 portrays it there, that in the very beginning of man's history, the dawn of human history, it says there that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So it's interesting that at least the seed of that idolatry there in early ages and early years of man's history was an unthankfulness, which would be exactly how it will be characterized in the last days as well. But believers, where the word of God here is proclaimed in a place like this, ought to be able to focus on the goodness of the Lord. And that's what I'd like to do this morning for just a few minutes. To focus on the goodness of the Lord, to acknowledge His goodness in every aspect of our lives. You know, it's so easy to go along quickly in life and not realize what God has been doing on a daily basis. And I think that's what David here is trying to bring out in this great psalm, Psalm 145. To take the time to focus attention on the goodness of the Lord in a physical way, in a material way, as well as in a spiritual way. And if I can do that just for the next few moments that we have together, to really concentrate on that and to give God glory for what He has accomplished in our lives and what He is continually doing in our lives. You know, it was David who said, the same David here, who said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, I'm quite convinced that David wrote that psalm, Psalm 23, toward the end of his life. You know, he said, "He restoreth my soul," and it seems as if David is speaking from personal experience of some of the difficult times that he went through, even as a believer. And it's easy to say that when you're young in life, when you haven't come up against the wall and been hit with health issues and problems in your own walk with the Lord and all those things. It's easy to say, well, He restores the soul. Sure He does. And it'd be more of a theoretical approach. But when someone has gone through the way and they've remained faithful to the Lord, they can look back in their life and say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That He indeed does restore the soul. And David, who had his adulterous affair with Bathsheba that occurred at the end of his life, says about that time in David's life when the kings went forth to battle, that David stayed home. He was too old to go out to battle. And that's when he got into this adulterous affair. So it happened at the end of his life, toward the end of his life. The issue that he had at Ziklag, a place called Ziklag, where he was away from the Lord, and then when the enemy came in and plundered the camp, 1 Samuel chapter 30, it says that David cried so much and his men cried so much they had no more power to weep. Very dramatic looking scene that we see there in that passage. And yet, because of that, on the heels of a defeat, we might say, was this tremendous victory because David, it says, strengthened himself in the Lord. And he went out and he took his men with him and conquered that enemy, recovered everything that he had lost. And the scripture is very clear when it says, and very powerful by the very succinct statement, David recovered all. And I can't help but think that David was thinking in his mind too, this is how it is in my life. He restoreth my soul. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And David could point to it in the beginning of his life and throughout his life and toward the end of his life. And I think you can do that as well if you're objective and you take the time to think about it. I like that phrase. If you just take time to think, the result will be that you'll thank. And especially for the believer, who should be the most enthusiastic of all people there are that are on the face of planet Earth. We should be the most thankful people. Well, David brings this out, I believe, in Psalm 145, and I'd like to just take a look at a few of these highlights of this particular psalm. It says in verses 1 and 2, he gives a pledge to thank the Lord. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Well, here David is making the commitment to thank the Lord for his goodness. Because he knows, just as you and I know in our lives as well, it's so easy to fall into negative thinking. You know, do you ever have the tendency to go through the day and just kind of review at the end of the day what your thought life was? How easy it is to fall into the negative pattern of thinking? We're so prone to focus on the one dot in the middle of the white screen than the white screen itself. Everything might be just fine in a lot of different categories, but we have a tendency to focus on the one thing, that one smudge or whatever it might be in our lives, and focus on it and let that consume our thinking. And so it's very possible for us to go from day to day, week in, month out, year after year in a negative mode of thinking. And here David here is giving a very clear antidote to that negative thinking. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be continually in my mouth. He says that in Psalm 34. And it's the same principle. It takes effort. It takes a conscious decision to really focus on the goodness of the Lord and to give Him praise for that. Every time I turn on the news in the evening, it's always bad news. It almost seems that if there was a synonym for news, it would be bad. And that's why I think some of these newscasts put a very nice little touch at the very end. I think they do that to try to counterbalance some of the negativity that we see in our world today. But that negative thinking can dominate our thought life as well. And unless there is a conscious commitment, a vow, a pledge, like David is making here, we'll fall into the same trap. We'll fall in the same mindset that the rest of the world is in as they go through the course of the day. Not looking at what God is doing on the overall plan of things and what He might be accomplishing in my life, but why I'm not getting the things that I want right now. It's very easy to fall into that trap. And so David here is making that commitment. He says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee. And this is not a man right here who has a clean slate of living that he hasn't had any problems. Absalom, his own son, rebelled against him. He had that affair with Bathsheba and the guilt and the blame that came after that. The problem at Ziklag, as I mentioned. All of us can think of different negatives and valleys that we might have gone through in our experience. I remember in my life there was a period of time during my college years where I had to take some time off and earn money and didn't quite know what school I was going to go to, and so I had to make my college experience a 5-year college experience because I had to take time out to earn the money to go back to school. And I remember for a year or two after that saying to myself, Lord, why did you allow it to happen? I wanted it to be a 4-year college experience. You know, I wanted everything to be nip and tuck. I wanted to be just right, to fit just right. But that's not how life is. Life doesn't go exactly according to our plan. We'd like to plan it out that way, but it doesn't go that way. And so we have to realize that God leads His people along in wisdom. And so rather than focusing on what did I miss or why didn't it go the way I wanted to go, the antidote for that is to praise the Lord for His goodness and acknowledge His goodness every step of the way. And even though David had a life of pockmarked with all negatives, he could still say in a wonderful way, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee. You know, my first job when I came out of school was dealing with the public and working at a local computer school in this area. And I remember that a year or two after I was working there, I was in charge of, we called it the telemarketing department, but it was the follow-up on people who expressed interest in the school. And so I had to get training to train the other people. And the training that we had was this: when you talk on the phone, if you smile while you talk on the phone, it'll come through and be communicated in some wonderful way through the telephone. And people, even though they don't see you, they can sense your positive attitude. And so what they trained people with and encouraged them to do was to take a mirror and practice smiling into this mirror at yourself while you're talking on the phone. I have to say, though, it worked. Because if you smile while you're talking, you'll sound great. And this is the idea. So you don't sound like this robot on the other end of the phone reading a script, you know, to the person who turns that person off, and you won't get the sale. That's the way the telemarketers work. Well, you can't praise the Lord and acknowledge His goodness without being thankful. I think if you focus on the goodness of the Lord, as the scripture would remind us to, and you keep that focus and you do indeed praise the Lord, your heart will change and your heart will catch up with your words. And I really am convinced of that. And so I think David is saying this. He's making the commitment. I am going to praise the Lord. I'm going to find those things in my life that I can certainly praise him for, his goodness, and then express that praise. And so the first thing that we see in this psalm then is the pledge in verses 1 and 2. The second, of course, is the praise itself. We see that in verses 3 through 7. David says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness." And so what David is doing here is he's focusing on the praise, and he says, this is what I need to do, and I need to focus on these things. And as I do that, I will find there is a limitless stream of an experience that I've had with the Lord's goodness and mercy. He says, they'll abundantly utter, verse 7, the memory of thy great goodness. And one generation will tell another. I remember a number of years ago in our hometown where I was growing up, this goes back a ways, that they were doing some construction on the road there, and underneath was some aquifer, some underwater river that they had to drain in order to lay the pipes down and all the rest. And so they put this pipe down in the ground, and they hooked up a generator to it and some sort of pump. And they figured it was going to take a day to drain this out, and then they'd go to work doing the rest of the construction there. And so they blocked off the whole road. It was very nice. Didn't have to worry about any cars. As a kid, I could take my dog out and all the rest of that without worrying about these cars coming up and down the road as this pump was pumping out the water. Well, the first day passed by, and gallons of water a second would come out. And the next day we came back next morning to look out, and there was that water gushing out of that pipe again. Next day, and the next day, and the next day. And it was as if there was this unending stream underneath the road there, 103 Brand Road in Silverton, New Jersey. You know, the more they tried, the more they realized the abundance of it. And I think that's the way it is in the spiritual life as well. The more we concentrate on the goodness of the Lord, the more we go down that road, that path, the more we'll understand, the more we'll be able to say that we've plumbed the depths and we find out that His greatness, His goodness is unsearchable. You focus on those things, and the more you discover, the more you want to discover, and then you discover more after that. And so there is this great experience that David is saying here, that the Lord is indeed great and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. You can't find the bottom to it. You don't run out of it. And he says, one generation, this is one way that it doesn't run out, one generation shall praise thy works to another. The responsibility of cross-referencing, we might say. The world uses this word as networking. But believers understand it. It's just sharing the testimony of God's great goodness in our lives with other believers. You know, some of the greatest things and memories I have in my own experience as a believer is talking with those who are older in the Lord and hearing how the Lord worked in their lives. And as I hear them speak, it just encourages me and wells me up with a desire to serve the Lord. And then if I can then take what has been taught me and then pass it on faithfully to the generation behind, you have perhaps 100 years or so passed by of experience of God's faithfulness and goodness. I remember so many times in our meeting there in Silverton, as you have had here. You know, I remember the four ladies that used to sit right here, and so many of you certainly had many, many years of experience with them. But as I would travel here and see these ladies up here and so many people in the meetings, in this meeting here down through the years, and in Bethany as well, who could say, well, I remember meeting such and such. I remember having a conversation with Harry Ironside. Many of us have his commentaries in our library. And things like this. And hear how the Lord worked in a person's experience. And to say, well, I met this individual and I talked with him. And to share that to the next generation, there's a sense of reality to the Christian life as we hear these things. And it's passed on to the next generation. That's what David is saying here in verse 4. He says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and thy wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of the terrible acts. That's an old word meaning awesome acts. and I will declare thy greatness. So David is really highlighting it here. He's bringing it out, and he says there's a responsibility to share that praise. And what does the praise focus on? Well, we see that in the next verses, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. What are all his works? Well, creation is all his works. The mountains and the ocean and all the rest, that's his works. But so are people. Those are his works as well. And unlike what most people think about the Lord, that he is the judge who is angry with them, and there's a measure of truth in that. The Bible does say the Lord is angry with the wicked every day as they rebel and disregard his dear son. But another aspect of his character is the tender compassion that we read about right here. He's slow to anger and of great mercy, full of compassion. He's good to all. And that's why this time of year, it's important to emphasize the goodness of the Lord. He is good to all. The Lord stated that in the Sermon on the Mount when he spoke to his disciples, and he said that the Lord causes the rain, a good thing. Don't forget that when you're tempted to complain with the rain that we had this morning. God says through the Lord Jesus in that Sermon on the Mount, the Lord sends his rain upon the just and on the unjust. He also sends the sun upon the evil and the good. And so the Lord is good to all. And even though there may be these people that we see on the news who don't regard God at all, I can't help but think of a man like Ted Turner, who is unbelievably wealthy, who has all those news stations and television programs, television stations. Unbelievably wealthy. Who has gone on record to say they has nothing to do with the things of Christ. And yet God is the one who gives him the very breath to breathe. God has given him the power to earn wealth. And yet he doesn't express thankfulness to God. But foolish hearts are darkened. He turns from these thoughts and from the Lord. And so the Lord is good to all, even though they don't give praise to him. And yet God sometimes uses that goodness to lead men to repentance. There's a great verse found in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you not despise the riches of God's forbearance, knowing that the goodness of God leads men to repentance? And so God, in one of his tools, we might say, in his arsenal, we might say, to speak to the souls of men and women is goodness. And he uses his goodness to speak to the hearts of people. And so he wants them to repent, and he does that through his goodness. And so God is good to all, as we see here. And it's the focus on the person himself, the Lord himself. When Paul was at Lystra in one of his missionary journeys in Acts chapter 14, verse 17, as he spoke to the people there, as they were beginning to sacrifice to their idols, he came out and he spoke to them. He says, you're bowing down to these vanities. These things are not real. But you need to look at the one true God. And then this is what he said in Acts 14, 17. Nevertheless, Paul said, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And what Paul was doing there was saying, God is good to every one of us. And he does indeed give us provision. And he does indeed take care of our material needs. And even if they don't praise the Lord for that, God is still good to all. And so Paul was bringing this out. And of course, they scarce restrained him from worshiping Paul and Barnabas. But he had to stop them and say, no, don't worship me. Worship the Lord. And so there is the person that we see here in verses 8 and 9. Well, there is the power represented here in verses 10 through 13. Let's look at that section right there, section beginning at verse 10 through 13. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power and make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Now, have you noticed there, in verse 12, it says, to make known to the sons of men. Now, that's a reference to humanity that is unregenerate. That is a reference there to mankind who does not know God, the sons of men, or the children of men, often expressed in other places. And David here is bringing out in this section, verses 10 through 13, the responsibility of believers to declare the goodness of the Lord and to show and to articulate to those around them witnessing that God indeed is powerful and he can do anything in people's lives to change them around. And so here we see the power, particularly in verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Now, if you keep your finger here for just a moment, turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 for just a moment. In this great psalm, I call it the testimony of the redeemed, but also there's another way that you could describe Psalm 107, just back a few psalms. It is four ways that God saves. And the psalmist here is outlining the history of the nation of Israel, but what he is doing also in type is giving us an outline of how God saves people spiritually. Four different scenarios, and there's more than that, of course, but there are only four listed right here. Psalm 107. He says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." And that's a primary application is to the nation of Israel, but it also has an application to you and me who know the Lord Jesus. We have a responsibility to say so that we've been redeemed, that we have been indeed redeemed from the hand of the enemy, who had completely captured us or captivated us. Verse 3, gather them out of the lands from the east, west, north, and south. And then right on down this whole psalm is an outline of the type of situation a person was in when God miraculously saved them. Verses 4 through 9, this is no charge for this extra little outline right here, we would say. But verses 4 through 9, it says there that they were in solitude. Look at verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. That's the person who's lonely and going through a sense of loneliness. And God wonderfully, in his great power and mercy, comes into that person's life and saves them. And it says, verse 6, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble and delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them by the right way. They were going the wrong way. Now he leads them the right way, that they might go to the city of habitation. That's the celestial city. We'll be looking at that tonight in the Pilgrim's Progress. And the refrain, the wonderful refrain here in verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, the children of men. The sons of men, the children of men, mankind in general, outside of God, without hope, without help. And God wonderfully rescues them in the midst of their solitude. That's a type of person that gets saved. That is an example of God's power to save. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord in the midst of thee is mighty to save. He is able to save the person who's lonely. Maybe some of you were saved during that lonely time in your life and God wonderfully came in. In the next quatrain of this psalm, beginning at verse 10, there is the person who is a stubborn. They're in rebellion. We see that in verse 10. Such as sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God. There are people that are sitting in jail and who have rebelled against the things of God. God wonderfully shows his power in that person's life and saves that individual. And of course, at verse 15, that wonderful refrain again, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then the next one is for the person who is sick, verse 18, because of their iniquities. This case, it's sickness because of iniquity. Sometimes it's not, but this time it is. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's for those who are in sickness. And then, of course, there are those who are storm-tossed. And we read that in verse 25. He commands and raises a stormy wind which lifts the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They're at wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in all their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. Verse 31, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And in capsule form here in Psalm 145, David is bringing this out, that the goodness of the Lord is expressed in salvation. And so that's why David could say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And if you were to take the time in your experience as well and reflect and realize that the Lord was expressing his goodness, even though you might not even have acknowledged it prior to your salvation in Christ, that he was working there because he's good to all. The Lord is good to all. So God's goodness is expressed in a person's life, everyone's life. And when a person acknowledges that and says the goodness of the Lord, and that goodness leads men to repentance, then there is the experience and the exclamation that God is good all the way through our lives, like he was with David, right to the end of his life and onward. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so there is that characteristic goodness that's there and that continuance of that. And then, of course, the conclusion of that in his life as well. And maybe you're here this morning and you have not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you, based on the verses, the scriptures that we just read, God has been good to you. And he wants you to trust his Son, his Savior. And he has continually been good to you all through life. You may have experienced negative situations in life. That's life. But in the midst of all that, God has been good to you and has directed his goodness to you so that you would acknowledge that goodness and turn to trust his Son as Savior. Of course, many of you have trusted the Lord already. And sometimes we can be like those 10 lepers, those 9 lepers. There were 10. And they were saved from their dread disease. And they went away skipping along, happy in life now. Everything has been taken care of. But there was only one that really came back and thanked the Lord for his goodness to them. The other 9 went on their way. So many times it is the case in our lives that we forget to give God the praise for his goodness to us. And so Psalm 145 is just a reminder to do that. He upholds us. The final point right there is that he preserves us. Verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that bow down. Even on the path of faith, we trip and stumble. But the Lord raises us up and upholds us. And God can do that too, and he has done that in many people's lives. And certainly is good. And so David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that's our testimony as well. As I said, there is taking the time to think will cause us to thank, and it does require a conscious decision to reflect on the goodness of the Lord. When Moses was in the wilderness, he called out to the Lord when he was in a private moment with him. And he said to the Lord, show me thy glory. And God spoke back to him and said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I'll help you to see it. And if anybody prays that prayer, whether a person has not trusted Christ as Savior or they have trusted him afterwards, to simply ask the Lord, show me thy glory. God will answer that prayer. For you who may be outside of Christ, he'll show you that glory in his Son and cause you, prompt you to open your hearts to him. And may that indeed be the case even today. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you again for these reminders, these remembrances of your goodness and mercy shown to David. David could then turn around and make that vow, that commitment, that pledge to always give thanks to the Lord. Lord, we're thankful that as we do that, we begin to even start that, we'll soon find that we have barely begun to scratch the surface. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for the goodness and mercy that preceded our salvation. And we pray, Lord, that we might always be able to focus on that goodness after we've been saved. But Lord, where our hearts are focused on any in this room that may be here this morning who have not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize that he has expressed that goodness to them day in and day out. We pray, Father, you'd speak to that person's heart about their need of salvation in Christ. And may it even take place today. We ask these things for the sake of the Lord Jesus and for his glory. Amen.